The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
The Standard Version, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. Hear what God says. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen.
Amen.
Please have a seat.
You're not using this, are you?
I left my Bible in the truck, and it looks like a Bible, but really it's a thumb. That's a good thing to remember. I always try to double check, you see, that I have my Bible with me before I go somewhere to preach. I got distracted because my father's here. I'm gonna blame him for that. I'm hoping that.
God probably showed us take the blame.
But I hope that we'll be able to work nonetheless. I'm gonna do a couple things for you today. I'm gonna try to expound this text in part. To sort of explain to you what it means. I'm also going to try to show you a way of expounding the scriptures. A way. And in particular, thirdly, I'm going to try to show you an approach to the application of scripture in preaching. I'm doing this partly to keep myself interested. I preached this on Sunday. And when I got done, I had to think it through. And I thought, well, what would I want to tell these fellows down there at Greenville Seminary? And I'll try to show you these three things. Now, verses 9 through 21 of Romans 12, that's a lot. And I know we don't have that kind of time today, all right? Frequently, when you are expounding the scriptures, gentlemen, you will know more than you have time to say. Pick and choose. You may yet get another chance to expound that text. You might be like our Puritan brethren that could, you know, preach a single verse over the course of a season, months. I'm not going to do that. But I am going to pick up on one particular theme, maybe two parts of this passage, that you may not have even noticed, that I think will help you to understand what God has to say to us here. I'll make this a rhetorical question. In my congregation lately, we'll stop in the middle of the sermon. I'll actually ask these questions of the people there, and I'll get some interesting answers. But we'll make this rhetorical. Which do you prefer, sins of omission or sins of commission? Which are you better at, avoiding the things that you should do, or doing the things that you ought not? And there's different personalities there. There are people who think, if I just avoid doing the wrong thing, I'm clean. There's other people who think, if I just do enough of the right thing, I'm clean. frequently, those two different temperaments get married. Or work on the same pastoral staff. Okay? But I was told Dr. Dyer is going to tick on him. So this first verse, verse 9, hey, agape anupokritos.
Yeah.
Is there an imperative in there?
It's implied.
It's implied. Now, because I was saying, how do you know it's implied?
Context.
How do you? Okay, that's fine. And it's interesting. I agree with Dr. Dyer. I'd be loath to disagree with him on this point. The first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, there are hardly any imperatives. The first ones show up in chapter 6, and they're almost abstract. They're almost metaphorical. Paul says, don't present your bodies as slaves to unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And that's an imperative, but it's kind of vague, kind of broad. Well, here in, and it comes up again, actually, you'll see some imperatives in chapter 11, and then it starts to be very specific, if a little abstract. Don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Fear. That is, rather than honor yourself and think you're something great, revere and esteem the great God of the universe. But now, in chapter 12, it's just one imperative after another. He doesn't even say all the imperatives because it so implies body blow, body blow, body blow. That what God says to us that we ought to be doing, I don't know about you, I find somewhat overwhelming. All right, and I'm a professional Christian. I'm paid to go to church. But I want you to know that the people in your pews frequently find the imperatives of Scripture to be overwhelming. Trying to do what they should seems beyond their strength. Trying to avoid what they ought not only brings them face to face with their own depravity, which can be very discouraging. Paul here, he is not preaching bad news. He's not written to the Romans to discourage them. His intent is not to make people despair. But the history of God's people on both sides of the Lord Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, people have a way of taking the grace of God and the goodness of God and turning it into something that focuses on our punctiliar performance and makes some people feel excluded and other people like they're special based on that performance. And many people experience this day in or week in, week out in our churches. I'll make this not a rhetorical question. See if anybody has the guts to answer it. Why does the Apostle Paul say, let love be genuine? Why does he say that to his readers?
You can be fake in how you demonstrate your love.
Yes. You can be a hypocrite. Why does he say, abhor evil?
Because, usually like it.
Because there's some evil that we quite like, thank you very much. Don't be slothful. Why does he say this? Because if he didn't, you probably wouldn't get up off the couch to change the channel from him saying it to you. Be patient in tribulation. See, the commands of Scripture assume our weakness. They assume our failings. When you are speaking to people in God's name from God's Word, please keep it in mind that God loves and cares about weak, needy people. He's come to rescue them, to love them, to change them. His intent is kind. oh yeah, somebody with a whoever, who's the techie? Is he even here? The guy that was that hooked me up with this microphone?
Kevin,
whatever. He said to me, he said, what's the title of your sermon? We don't have titles of sermons where I'm at, up in Asheville, for whatever reason. But I had to give this a title, just walk in here. So the title today is The Best Defense is a Good Offense, all right, by trusting Jesus Christ. We'll get to that. So some people want to avoid doing the wrong things. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. Be sure not to do this. If you try really hard to avoid doing the wrong things, one of two things will happen. You may actually believe that you are successful and you will become haughty. Or you will get to the end of yourself and despair. You'll be discouraged that the arm of your flesh isn't very long or strong. Some people will try, instead of a defense against trying to steel themselves against temptation, they will instead try to do the right thing. And this is often, you know, the idle hands make the devil's workshop. Or as my friend used to say, she said, if you're mad at somebody, bake a cake. What she meant was, when you're all like frustrated with somebody else, go do something nice for somebody. Sublimate your hostility into some kind of spiritually constructive activity so you look, whatever, so you feel better about yourself. But you could, like, try really hard. I know seminarians, there's a lot of conscientious pursuit of righteousness in your life, in some of your lives, that you would hope would displace the temptation that tries to creep in, okay? The best defense is a good offense. But if it's your offense, it's you trying to get it done, that's not going to work, okay? So there's so many things I could be telling you about this passage right now. I'm trying to give you an overview. You see, there are imperatives, some positive, some negative. They're rich. I'm trying to make you think about how you expound the scriptures that you might... you could go through it like a lot of times, and I love all kinds of different preaching, but some people preach like they're narrating an autopsy. Sometimes it's like they're expounding a biology book. They're teaching a biology. This is the living word of God. God gives life to men. We should be encouraged, and we should speak from a living word into the lives of people. Okay? Telling people they need to do this, do the other, and I don't want to go any further. I'm for the imperatives and the indicatives of Scripture, okay? God has things for us to do. Sanctification is a big part of our salvation. Yes, 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 we'll get to that. But imperatives to avoid evil or to do right in themselves are not good news. Nor are they sufficient, not just to justify you, but to sanctify you. But I have a better offense. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, became a human being and has done all of this for us. In so doing, he has satisfied the requirements of his heavenly Father for human beings before him, both the prescriptive and penal requirements of his law. In satisfying our debt and fulfilling the call of righteousness, we who trust him are forgiven and stand righteous before him, are adopted as co-heirs with him of the kingdom and get to serve him. But he has not only achieved this for us, he's not only given us an example of, okay, this is how you want to live, he sympathizes with us in our weakness. So look, just begin at verse 9. Let love be genuine, not hypocrite. That's why they lynched him. That's why they put him down. He loved them so much to be straightforward, to tell them the truth in love, and they didn't want to hear it. He abhorred what is evil. He held fast to what is good. Day in and day out, denying himself, loving the people that would spit at him, would mock him. Love one another with a brotherly affection. He brings us into his family. Sons with him. Be not slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. His disciples said, didn't that zeal for my Father's house will consume me. He exhibited that, though they didn't quite understand it. Rejoice in hope. I don't know about you. Again, these people that you're going to be preaching to. Sometimes it is hard to get your hopes up in a fallen world. Sometimes it's hard to get your hopes up because you anticipate they might be dashed. Rejoicing in hope means having an expectation, being willing to be disappointed because you have a hope that might be satisfied. And Paul would have us who trust Jesus to lean into what he has promised us. And we have that example in the Lord Jesus. Right? The 72 come back and he's full of the Holy Spirit and he rejoices. And he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children, for that is your good pleasure. He rejoiced in hope. He rejoiced with those who rejoiced. He wept with those who wept. Famously, right? He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He had these people hounding him and giving him a hard time. Like, you know, if you'd been here, we wouldn't have this problem. You can look forward to that, by the way, in pastoral ministry. But he wept in compassion, in empathy, and yet loving this family and raising this man from the dead, he made himself a target. He made Lazarus a target. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ has honored us? We who have forfeited all rightful expectation of anything but everlasting judgment, that he should stoop, that he should endure, that he should be so mistreated, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could be made right, not just our record, but that he's conforming us by his Spirit to his own image. That's to dignify us, to honor us that way. Not being haughty, but associating with the lowly. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus Christ became a lightning rod of divine wrath. He endured in his own body the just penalty his people's sins deserved. The full force of God's wrath was poured out on him. And to get to the imperative here, hey, leave room for the wrath of God. Give Jesus a little room. He took all this wrath for you. He's really good at siphoning wrath off in a constructive direction. Leave room for that. And you can ask Dr. Shaw about coals on the head. All right, you just take that up with him later. But I'm not just trying to manipulate you emotionally. I'm not trying to get you to just be grateful. Oh, look at how Jesus has loved us, and shouldn't I be so loving and unhypocritical and honoring? I mean, that's true. But please, first, count your blessings. See what Jesus has done for you. Paul, at the beginning of Romans 12, what does he say? Therefore, brethren, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Don't be conformed to the image of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That, hey, do you see that Jesus has done all of this for us? When he's not just dropping imperatives out of the sky saying, okay, I gave you enough of a pep talk, man, here's what you got to do. This is not a litany of obligations that you must keep or else. This is more like you go online, you can see an unboxing video. Look at what Jesus secured for me. Look at what he's got for me by his Spirit. He's promised to change me. My insincere love, he has a mind to change that. My impatience, he's purposing that I should be a patient person like himself. You know, the people I can't stand and I want to talk bad about, he's going to make it so that I really want to honor them. Be encouraged. Paul is mapping out here to people who are, again, have you read the front end of Romans? Paul takes away every hope based on character or performance. You can't, the analogy I like to use is, it's a little early this year, but grubs. Grubs, all right? Those little, you know, about a little bit later in the year, you will pull up a wet log and you will see grubs. What color are they? White or an off-white, kind of nasty, squirmy things, right? And they destroy your lawn, right? They'll mess up, it's bad for landscaping. And then they'll attract moles, which is just even worse. Do you know what the grubs become if they get to mature? No. Well, the ones I'm thinking of anyway. The Japanese beetles. Have you seen those things? They're beautiful. They're iridescent. They're resplendent. Okay? Now, if you take a bunch of Christians who are trying to compare their righteousness to one another, or feel like I'm doing better than this other grub over here because they're just a little off-white and I'm white rolling around the dirt, that's not what Paul wants you to do with the good news of the gospel. But to say, hey, yeah, you're a wreck. Well, we just read the first 11 chapters. Of course you're a wreck. But Jesus Christ has come for people who are wrecked. And he lays out before us an expectation, not that we'll grow up one day and not have to depend on him. Not that we'll one day be perfect and therefore can say, I am God. No. That at every step along the way, he works in us dependence. But everything he does in us gets him great glory. And he's promised that when we see him, we will be like him. We'll see him just as he is. Okay, let me just review. First of all, I'm trying to show you this one part of this text. There are these imperatives, positive and negative, but they're not just given to you like do this or else, do this and be a better person. They are laid out for the readers in light of God's, the historia salutis, what God has done in history in the person of Jesus Christ, that has promised to conform us to his image, that this is the payout for those who put their faith in him, that we can lean into it with an expectation and rejoice in hope. All right. I want you to think a little bit about how you expound the scriptures. I didn't do it the way you were taught here, I don't think. Now, I went to Westminster Seminary, and I know that's now you're all thinking, oh, right. That's okay. We didn't really have an expository preaching program. They just sort of threw us off a cliff to see if we could fly. Hey, you know, there are different ways that you can take what God says in his word and present it to people. And if you want to do the autopsy, that's fine. If you want to read the biology book, that's fine. But you should be encouraged when you read in the scriptures, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And lastly, I want you to think about the people that you're talking to. They're just like you. They're just like me. We can take the Bible and turn it into something that's a weight, it's a discouragement, rather than an occasion for hope and joy. So, I guess we're going to have to trust Jesus to work in us in spite of us. I don't have a better plan. If you'd like to, please pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you've been getting it done by your Spirit through your word among your people for centuries. Would you please help us to receive all that you have for us in Christ? Will you work in us and through us to bring about your glorious purposes? Lord, have mercy and get that glory. Help us to look back on this day and see you have answered this prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for watching this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.